Be a split sermon. It will be given by Brian McGuire, a deacon serving in the Ann Arbor, Michigan congregation, and whose daughter picked the final song today.
Good morning, everyone. It is amazing how slow time seems to go as the feast is approaching, and once you get here, how rapidly it starts to speed up. Here we are at the very last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's quite amazing how time does travel quite fast. If you look at the business card that my company has given me, it says that I am a business development manager. And what that really is saying, it's a very fancy way to say that I'm a sales guy. I travel on business across the United States, Canada, selling. You know, most of my trips are quite simple, you know, maybe one night. I do maybe 4 or 5 nights a month at the most. I do have small children, so I don't want to travel much more than that. However, there are times where I do need to maybe attend a conference, and that might require that I'm gone for, you know, 3, maybe even 4 nights. I was on one of those conference trips back in April of 2007. I was in Hilton Head, South Carolina. And a few days just prior to that trip, I started to have some issues with my gums. It was painful. I had kind of sores and everything. And just prior to that, I had visited a dentist, and he had given me a splint to wear at night so I would, you know, stop grinding my teeth. And I kind of attributed maybe the issues that I was having with my gums to some type of allergic reaction maybe to the splint that I was having. I couldn't really eat any solid foods while I was there. I had a very difficult time even, you know, taking a drink of water. It was almost impossible to brush my teeth. And it made for really what was supposed to be a more relaxing, fun conference into something that really was not that enjoyable at all. While we were there, we also happened to take some customers golfing. And I, of course, had forgotten a hat. I didn't put nearly enough sunscreen on. I think the politically correct way to say it is I'm follically challenged. And thus, I came away from that round of golf with a sunburn. And I will admit at the time that it didn't look like a typical sunburn, but it was a sunburn nonetheless. And, of course, I kind of kicked myself for not taking the effort to protect myself a little bit better. So when I came home from that conference, I scheduled an appointment with my dentist. I wanted to discuss the gum and splint issue that I was having. And I, you know, told him and what I was dealing with, and he could certainly see what I was dealing with. But he said that really the splints themselves don't have anything that you would be allergic to. And so he wasn't really sure what I was dealing with. He suggested that maybe at that point I go see a periodontist. Maybe a periodontist would be able to tell me what I was dealing with. So I did. And I scheduled an appointment with a periodontist. So within a few days, I was there visiting him. My sunburn by that time had kind of slightly faded. And he ran the basic tests that he could in his office. And just like the dentist, they all came back negative. You know, couldn't really find anything wrong with me at all that he could tell. It was actually his assistant who noticed that I had some spots on my knuckles. And they suggested that, you know, maybe I go see a dermatologist. Maybe the spots on my knuckles and the gums issue that I was having, maybe were somehow connected. They certainly couldn't find anything. And so I was off to my next doctor. And after scrambling to try to find a dermatologist, I finally found one who would see me at the last minute. And by that time, my sunburn had faded, but I still had quite a bit of redness on my cheeks, on the bridge of my nose. And he looked at my hands, and he looked at my face, and, you know, again, the gums, and he came back with an initial prognosis of herpes. Now, needless to say, it's okay, you can laugh. Needless to say, I was a little bit taken aback by that. Wasn't really quite what I was expecting to hear. And he reassured me that it was probably nothing that I did. It was probably something that an aunt or, you know, somebody who kissed me when I was 5 years old at a family get-together, and it probably just decided to surface now. So, you know, nothing that he said I should really be worried about. Besides those issues that I was dealing with during the same time, I progressively began to get weaker. It's hard to explain exactly what I was feeling, but for example, I would have a difficult time getting out of a chair. It was painful. It hurt my muscles. I struggled to raise, you know, myself up. It would It was almost difficult for me to raise my arms over my head. I kind of explained it as I just felt like the whole time I was walking around with 25-pound weights in my arms, the whole time. I would get winded just simply taking a shower in the morning. And, of course, I attributed this to, you know, just some type of a bug. You know, being a typical male, I would fight this off and I would get rid of it at some point in the future. The whole time I was also seeing my family doctor. And when I went back to him and I told him what the dermatologist said, he certainly thought, well, that's maybe a possibility, but it was something that he didn't think was quite likely. And when we, through kind of a couple more visits and through his own research, he sent me back to the dermatologist. And he sent me back to the dermatologist with two lists. I had a list of the symptoms that I was dealing with, and I had a list of what he thought were possible diseases that I had. And when I went back to the dermatologist with my gum issue and what clearly now was not a sunburn but a rash, and a rash that had also moved to my eyelids and to my elbows and to my knees and the muscle weakness, it was the first time that anybody had ever said the word dermatomyositis to me. Other symptoms were there. I had fevers three to four times a day. I lost appetite. I developed arthritis in my hands and my knees. I remember at church services having to put in an announcement that if you wanted to say hi to Brian on Sabbath, please don't shake his hand because it was too painful. I had other things that began to also show up. I had sores that formed on my ears and on my nose. I had these tiny little cuts on my hand called mechanic's hand, which is a condition that came along with that. With the disease itself, I was told that for the next 3 to 5 years, I had a 6-fold increased chance of getting or already having cancer. As part of this, I had a biopsy that was taken out of my hand. I had a 2-inch piece of muscle that was taken out of my thigh. I had an EMG. And if you don't know what that is, that's where they stick needles into your muscles to test how they conduct electricity when they're contracting and when they're relaxed. I had a colonoscopy. I had a CT scan of the pelvis and abdomen. I had a high-resolution CT scan of my lungs to look for lung cancer or interstitial lung disease, which is another common complication. I had pulmonary function tests in which I was told my lung capacity was down to 82%. I had a heart CT scan. I had a chemically induced stress test. And I distinctly remember these tests because these were done at the cardiologist's office. And if you've ever had these, you have to drink liquid so that they can, you know, run their various tests. And I distinctly remember I couldn't eat before I had to ingest these liquids. And after I ingested them, I was allowed to go sit in the waiting room, and they gave me a snack. And they gave me a small box of juice and some saltine crackers, the kind you get maybe with a bowl of soup. And I remember distinctly contemplating turning to the elderly woman next to me and asking for help in opening the package of saltine crackers because I couldn't do it. My hands didn't have the strength to do that. I had a blood clot and a pulmonary embolism. I spent 6 days in the hospital, and they found a condition in my blood that was related to my disease. And to be honest, I had more blood drawn than I could ever imagine. I was 34 years old. Fast forward. It's February of 2009, just a year and a half later, and I'm removed from all medications. I'm considered to be, at that point in time, in complete remission of my disease. Now, I'll tell you that I thank my doctors. I thank my family doctor especially for not believing the first diagnosis. But I tell you right now that I have absolutely zero doubt in my mind that I was healed by God. The lessons that I learned were some of the most powerful lessons that I have ever experienced in my entire life. And physical healing itself teaches incredible lessons. You know, there are things that sometimes we cannot comprehend until we go through something significant in our lives. And God will use physical healing in His kingdom. You know, right now, we are in the timeline of the Feast of Tabernacles, where we're very near the end of the millennial rule of Jesus Christ. We are on the verge of the beginning of the great kingdom of God. And the healing that has taken place with Christ's coming and with his millennial rule is going to be a powerful example to the billions who really have no concept of God or his way of life. The millennial healing will encourage those people in the last great day. You know, in the beginning of the kingdom, there will be billions who are going to be raised to a physical, temporary body. And for most of those, it's going to be the very first time that they are ever going to be exposed to God. They've never had the chance to hear his true word. You know, they have never had the chance to understand his way of life, to hear about his supreme commandments. They've never understood his plan for mankind. And to some, it's going to really come as quite a shock. You know, it's something that they're going to be difficult to comprehend or maybe even accept. There are going to be those who will wake up and probably think that they're in heaven. And there are going to be those who maybe didn't accept God in the first place, and they might think that, you know, somehow they're just continuing on with their physical life. Some will have died peacefully, and some will have gone through much tribulation. Some are going to have died from natural causes, but many will have also died from disease and affliction. Maybe they were in a wheelchair. Maybe they were blind. Maybe they had other physical challenges. Maybe they dealt with multiple sclerosis or muscular dystrophy or any of the other thousands of challenges that we as mankind have to deal with. And what a great way to introduce billions of people to God's way of life than to heal them from the physical afflictions that they have had to battle in their lives. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I think I know what I would see if I asked how many people in this room right now are battling some type of a physical affliction. You know, maybe you have a bad back. You know, maybe you've got a bum knee. You know, you're dealing with a cold. Or maybe you don't see so well. Or maybe you don't see at all. Maybe you can't hear. Or maybe you're battling cancer. You know, how many people in this room right here, right now, are battling something? And how many of us are looking forward to the time that God is going to relieve us from those physical afflictions that we deal with? We know and we understand that God is going to heal us. And for most of us in this room, it's going to be in that moment. It's going to be in that twinkling of an eye when we are changed from physical to spirit. But when you don't know God's plan and you don't have that hope, then again, what a powerful way to be introduced to God's way of life than to be healed. Let's look at some aspects of healing, how it relates to God's kingdom, which, again, we are on the verge of celebrating that very thing tomorrow. First, Christ's coming brings healing. You know, if we look at Christ's first coming and his second coming, healing is such a significant aspect of his work. You know, reading through the Gospels, we see example after example of Christ healing and performing miracles to heal somebody. We don't know for sure exactly how many people were healed by Christ. You know, we do have some specific examples, but we also read about passages that talk about many being healed or great multitudes being healed. Turn to, please, Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and we'll read verses 23 and 24. Now Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. So we see here that Christ's work, when he taught them in the synagogues and when he was preaching the gospel, the very thing that we are celebrating tomorrow, he was healing at the same time. He was healing people of all sorts of things, diseases, torments, epilepsy, those people who were crippled. You know, and here we see that the very message of the kingdom of God, the very message that we as an organization preach on our Sabbaths, and we put into our literature, and we preach in our seminars and our broadcasts. All of that he was doing at the same time in conjunction with healing. And they go hand in hand. And when we see Christ beginning his ministry from all the way from Mark 1, we see him healing those people who believed in him and those people who followed him. And we know that Christ's first coming brought healing. But he will not only bring healing with his first coming, he is also going to bring healing with his second coming as well. You know, at that time, when he is returned, this world is going to have gone through things which it never had ever contemplated or ever seen before. It's going to be intense turmoil. There will be destruction. There will be those people who have lived through the Great Tribulation. They lived through the seals. They lived through the trumpets, the bowls. There are those people who are injured. They were burned. They are in pain. They are in suffering. And there will be a great need for healing at the beginning of the millennium. And Christ, just like his first coming, is going to bring healing with his second coming as well. Turn to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. We kind of all feel fat like stall-fed calves right now, I'm sure, with all the meals that we've been eating. But he's going to bring healing. And it mentions the Son, and this is actually the word Son, because the Son has sometimes these healing aspects to it, this warmth that it brings to us. And Christ is going to bring that again when he returns to this earth. You know, there are those people in this room who are blind, who are deaf, who are lame. You know, we know that scripture in Isaiah where it talks about that. How much do you think those people long for the day when Christ will return to this earth and heal them from their afflictions? And we all can't wait for that day. We so look forward to that day. But again, we know about the plan of God. We have that understanding, and we know that he promises to heal us. But at the second coming of Christ, there will be those people who desperately need physical healing. And Christ is going to bring that. He is going to restore people who made it through the tribulation and live on into the millennium in their physical state. The physical afflictions that plague those people in their lives are going to be no more. And the physical afflictions that we battle in our lives as followers of God and Jesus Christ will be no more. And each time Christ has come to this earth, he will bring healing. He brought it with his first coming, and we see again all those examples in the Gospels of his miraculous healings. And he will bring it again with his second coming. He will bring it to his true followers. He will bring it in a twinkling of an eye. And he will also bring it to all of mankind during his millennial rule. But why? Why is healing such a significant part of God's plan? What purpose does it serve? Especially in light of those people who are going to be coming up in the second resurrection. God is going to use healing to demonstrate something. He's going to demonstrate his mercy, and he's going to demonstrate his compassion. You know, remember that most of Jesus' healings, they were for unbelievers. You know, the examples that we read about in the Gospels, it talks about Jews and centurions and people who are demon-possessed and government officials. You know, we see the healing certainly of the believers, but many of the healings dealt with people who really had not yet decided to follow Christ yet. You know, these people had done nothing to deserve God's healing. They were not entitled to it because they had not committed yet. They hadn't committed to repent. They hadn't committed to obey God and to follow his commandments. They were healed because God is merciful. James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. How awesome is it to understand that and to read that scripture, that God is compassionate and God is merciful. He has a plan. He has a plan for us, and part of that plan was crafted with His mercy in mind. You know, a few weeks back, we had a local deacon in our congregation who gave a sermonette on this very topic. You know, albeit it was from a different angle. But during that sermonette, he pointed out something that was really quite simple, but for some reason struck a chord with me. He simply said, "This is not what God wants." God does not want sickness. God does not want disease. God does not want pain. He doesn't want suffering from physical afflictions. You know, about the same time that my symptoms started showing up in 2007, we had another deacon in our congregation who at the same time had his own symptoms that started to show up. He, phenomenal example. You could not have asked for a better servant. His attitude, his messages, you know, he was a husband, he was a father, he was a farmer. He farmed 5,000 acres in my home state of Michigan. And again, about the same time that I started to get sick, so did he. And we would talk about it, and of course we would pray about it, and the congregation would pray about it. And 2 years later, just under 2 years later, I'm in remission. And a year and a half later, he had passed away from colon cancer. He was only 45 years old. God does not want that. He is a merciful God. He is full of mercy, and he wants to, and he is going to demonstrate to those people in the second resurrection his mercy and his healing by healing them and healing their loved ones. Please turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, and starting in verse 14. "And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?' Then one from the multitude answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And wherever he seizes him, he throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes at teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not.' And he answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.' Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And often he throws him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' And Jesus said to him, 'If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes.' And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe, help my unbelief.' And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, 'You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more.' Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead. So the many said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose." You know, as a parent, it is incredibly difficult to see your own child suffer. You know, we have a local boy in our area who a couple of years ago was diagnosed with leukemia at age 7. He was at our church campout. He developed a fever, and 10 days later he's diagnosed, completely out of the blue. My oldest spent a week in the hospital when he was younger with breathing issues, and I couldn't bear to stand him sitting there in that hospital bed with wires coming out of him, just constantly checking to make sure that his oxygen levels were high enough. The healing that is going to come from God is not only going to affect those people who are healed, it is also going to affect their loved ones. You know, think of a parent who has a sick child, or think of somebody who has a parent or a brother or a sister or a friend who is ill? How much do you think it's going to mean to them to see their loved ones healed? How powerful is it going to demonstrate God's mercy when they see their loved ones healed? The lesson that's going to be learned is going to be incredible. And what an absolutely amazing way to be introduced to God's way of life. In addition to using healing to demonstrate his compassion, his mercy, God is going to use healing to demonstrate his awesome power. You know, the people who are going to be raised up in the second resurrection are going to have very little, if any, true knowledge about God. He could demonstrate to them his power. You know, it could be like Moses and the Israelites. You could see thunders and you could see lightnings and the earth would shake. And there may be some of that. But he is also going to use healing to demonstrate his power to these people. You know, there are going to be many people who are going to have been ill and who have been sick and afflicted for a very long time. And they're going to have tried all sorts of different things, you know, different medications, different treatments, whatever it might be, all in this quest to be healed. But the issue is that they put their trust in man, and man failed them. But when they learn to put their trust in God, you know, when they are raised up from the dead and they come to the very realization of where they are at, that they are in the kingdom of God, and they begin to witness all of these miracles being performed around them, it is going to be a wake-up call to the sheer power that God has. Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah 33 and starting in verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the prison, saying, "Thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it to establish it, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." Skipping down to verse 6. "Behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return and will rebuild those places as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it." So God says here in verse 3 that he would show mighty things. And part of that is what we see in verse 6. He is going to bring health and he is going to bring healing. You know, as my friend said, this is not what God wants. God does not want this world to be in the condition that it's in physically. He doesn't want this physical condition for his children. He wants health. He wants happiness. You know, he wants children to be able to run and climb trees. He doesn't want them in hospital beds fighting cancer. He wants us to be able to hear birds. He wants us to be able to hear the voices of our loved ones. He wants to be able to see a sunrise or maybe just see the smile on somebody's face. He wants us to have joy. And when he heals people, as it says in verse 9, they will fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it. And they, through healing, among other things, are going to see the power of God. John chapter 9 and verse 1. I've been reading from the New King James. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. It doesn't really change or omit much, but it's worded a little bit differently. John chapter 9 and verse 1. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. "Rabbi," his disciples asked him, "why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins?" "It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins," Jesus answered. "This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him." When God heals, it is a powerful miracle. And it can be a very personal miracle to that person as well. And when we have something like that happen in our personal lives, and when anyone who has something happen like that in their lives, it's very powerful. It was very powerful to me when it happened to me. So we can see that God is not only going to demonstrate healing for his mercy and his compassion, but he's going to be doing it to demonstrate his power as well. And we see that Christ is going to bring through his first, his second coming healing. It's going to be a major part of his work when he returns. And we see that healing is not only going to show God's compassion, God's mercy, it's also going to show his power. But do you know what's just as equally as inspiring as these things? It's the fact that we, as first fruits, as the called out ones, as future kings and priests ruling with Jesus Christ, are going to have a part to play in that healing process. We're going to have many roles in the kingdom. You know, we will be ruling cities. We're going to be ruling them very humbly in a servant-like manner, but we will be ruling. We'll have roles. We'll have responsibilities. You know, we'll have responsibilities in Jerusalem, and we'll have responsibilities throughout the entire universe for that matter. But part of our roles, part of our responsibilities is going to be assisting in the healing process to those innumerable people who are going to need God's help. Please turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we'll read verses 1 to 6. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs nor bag nor bread nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. You know, Christ's method was to go to town and to pray for somebody and to heal them who was sick. And when the crowd had then gathered around, then he was able to preach his message, that message about the kingdom of God. And the healing that he performed confirmed the very message that Christ was preaching. And it demonstrated the power and it demonstrated the compassion of God. And when they saw the sick being healed, they couldn't deny what they were witnessing. They couldn't deny God's mercy. And Christ gave that same commission to his disciples. You know, when he called the 12 together, he gave them power and he gave them authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the gospel and to heal the sick. And in verse 1, we see the fact that Jesus Christ gave them the power. We are not going to be able to do this on our own. You know, this is not going to be through our own power, through our own capabilities. When we have the full power of God's Holy Spirit with us, and when Christ gives us the direction, then we will have that ability to heal. Again, not through our own doing, because we can do absolutely nothing without God or Christ giving us the ability to do so. But as part of our future responsibility, we will have that ability to bring physical healing to this world. In verse 2, we again see that healing was done by the disciples in conjunction with the preaching of the kingdom of God. You know, what are we celebrating tomorrow? We're at the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles right now. Tomorrow is that last great day when we celebrate the kingdom of God. They go hand in hand. And at the onset of the kingdom, healing is going to play a critical role in exposing and in teaching people who, for the most part, don't know anything about the true God, his ways and his way of life. And then finally, we see there in verse 3 that the disciples went out preaching the gospel and healing everywhere, it says. Turn over one chapter, please, to Luke 10. Luke 10 and verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lamb among wolves. Carry neither money bag, sack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick who are there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" You know, here we see these are people who are not the apostles. They're not the 12. You know, some believe it was 70, some say 72. It depends on the text that you read, but it's very clear these are different people than the 12 apostles. And they were sent out with the very same capability, the same power, that same ability to heal that the 12 were. So if you're thinking that you don't rank high enough, or if you're thinking, "I'm not an elder, I'm not a minister," think again. Because that's going to be different when we have the power of God's Holy Spirit. We're a small flock. We all play a part in the kingdom of God. And if he can raise up people out of stones, I think he can work with us to accomplish the work that he needs done. We know that obviously this might not apply to all. You know, different gifts are given to different people. But those that are able to heal are going to heal at the coming of the millennium and at the coming of the kingdom of God. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we could heal now? You know, I know each of us, probably on a daily basis, we see something, we know somebody, where we just think to ourselves, "Thy kingdom come." But we can't. However, there are things that we can be doing. You know, we can be practicing the fruits of the Spirit. We can demonstrate love to those people who are in need. We can serve those people who are in need. We can pray for those people who need God's intervention. And we can encourage, we can comfort one another with the knowledge that we have. And we can share the very fact that we know that God promises to heal us. But for us, as awesome as that is, amazing and inspiring the fact that we will play a part in that, it's not for us. We're not going to be doing it to elevate ourselves. We're not going to be doing it so that we can go to our family members or our friends or our coworkers and say, "I told you. You know, you should have believed me. You should have listened to me. You thought I was crazy, but I was right." We're not going to be doing it for that purpose at all. We're going to be doing it solely for the glory to go to God. In our good works, whether it be by our serving, whether it be by our example, our attitudes, or our healing, we do it so that God the Father may be glorified. We're not going to be healing for our own glory. And guess what? The people who are healed, they're going to respond. You know, they will witness the miracles performed on them and on others, and they are going to glorify God. Please turn to Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15, and we'll read verses 29 to 31. "And Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them those who were lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel." People are going to be moved by what they witness. They will see mercy. They will see compassion. They will see God's people involved in a humble way, and they will be taught the miracles that Christ performed at each of his comings. And in the millennium, they will praise and they will glorify God. We live right now in a very, very sick world. spiritually, of course, but also physically. You know, there are so many people, you know, those who are still living, those who have died, who need healing. They need that burden lifted from them, and God is going to provide it to them. One last scripture, which I know we read yesterday, but we might even read it again tomorrow, but hopefully we'll never get tired of reading it. Revelation in chapter 21. Revelation 21 and verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Brethren, physical sickness causes tears. It causes death. It causes sorrow. It causes crying. It causes pain. And through God's healing, this world, he is going to wipe that away so that it will never happen again. And the condition of this world right now is not what God wants. And he is going to change that. Tomorrow, we're going to be celebrating the last day, that great day of the feast. It's a time when the word of God is going to be made available to billions of people. And they're not going to know God. They're not going to know his ways. They're not going to know his laws. But he will demonstrate his power by healing them. And in the process, hopefully turning many sons to glory. And I hope we're all encouraged by this. I hope you have a wonderful last day of the feast, and may tomorrow, the eighth day, bring you hope and joy and the understanding of God's truth.